Brother Langston, I'll offer myself. I don't know that I have necessarily a sermon, but I'll testify and thank the Lord for his goodness to me. Yeah, I we were in service several weeks back on I guess it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and Aunt Diane stood up and testified, and she addressed the testimony to Jenna, and she said, Jenna, you're going to have to go through things in life so that you can have the experience to help other people down the road. And there's, since that testimony has come to her, there's been several things that have just, just one after another of things that just have been piled up on her. Jenna, I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm gonna talk about what's been going on this week. But we're just all family. We're just gonna talk for a little bit. So you know, we have two wonderful, beautiful kids, and Jenna's always wanted another one. And I just hadn't been where I wanted to be. You know, I thought we were good. Yeah, and we had something happen to us over the last couple of week or so that we thought there was a possibility that she was pregnant. And if it was the Lord that had done it, because we had not been going down that route. But and just within the last 2 days, it became evident that it's not. And to her, it feels like just a cruel joke that was played. Yeah, because several things happened this week, or that week leading up to it, we had a name that we liked, that we thought, you know, if we had another one, this is what we would name him. And she took the kids out to play in the park, and a woman who didn't know us at all calls Reagan by that boy's name, by the name that she wanted, you know, that we wanted for this. And that was, and so just several things happened that seemed like it was leading toward us going that route, that she was going to be pregnant again. And over the last 2 days, it's evident that she's not. And the devastation that has come with that, of something that she wanted so bad, and that she thought she had locked it up and put it up on a shelf, because she had gotten to a place where she was okay. She was good. Okay, we're not going to have any more kids. I'm okay with this. And then all of a sudden, this happens just out of nowhere. Just shows up. And we're both, you know, going and buying tests. I mean, and trying to, you know, we're like, what is going on? You know, we're nervous and excited all at the same time. Yeah, and but then when it was evident that it was a definite no, then to her, it just seemed like just the most cruel joke. And you're going through and you're asking, she's asking, why? Why? You know, Lord, I know that you tell me that all things work for my good, and I believe that. But in the moment of me going through this devastation of thinking that I'm going to get what I've been desiring and wanting for so long, and then almost having the carpet just ripped out from under me again after I thought I had it under control. And we were sitting and talking last night. I said, baby, there's all kinds of scripture that I can give you, but in the moment, of the suffering when you're in that deep anguish of not getting what you wanted, of what you thought you wanted, and then and just having the carpet just completely ripped out from under you. A lot of times I believe in that moment, the best thing that we can do is just be there for each other and not necessarily try to preach to you at that point, because you're hurting. You're hurting. You're upset and you're sad. You don't need somebody coming and preaching at you at that point. You just want somebody just to sit there with you and be a comfort to you and let you, the Word of God says we can bear one another's burdens. That we can, it's our right to tell and to be honest with each other and tell each other, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm struggling with, and I need your help to help me bear this burden. But Lonnie, I'm honestly not sure why I even shared all that. I don't know why. But we can rest. The time to have that message preached to us is before we get into those situations. And Lord, I want to be about my Father's business of encouraging us. Lord, I want to be about His business of encouraging all of us so that that promise of God, that we can stand on that promise. And it's okay to ask why and to be hurt and to be upset and to even feel a little bit of anger. But just like Jenna was talking about, when she was talking, I was thinking about Job and everything that Job went through, how he lost his, had a great wealth, had a lot of kids. He lost all of his kids, lost all of his money, and even lost his health. And in all of that, he was able to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And just like Jenna said, I want to always be able to praise him. He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And then his next breath was, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that we can rest in the peace of knowing that in the darkest times that we go through in our life, the absolute darkest, most devastation that we are going through, that if we love the Lord with our whole heart, that promise in Romans 8:28 is true to us. And God said He is not slack concerning His promise. He is faithful to that promise. And that promise says that all things work for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. Doesn't matter how horrific it seems out there, how bad it is, the loss of a loved one, the loss of someone, the loss of a spouse, how horrific it may seem at the time, if we love God, we can rest in the peace of knowing that all things are working for our good. And the time to preach that into our hearts is now, before we have to go experience that. And I want to be about my Father's business, Uncle Lonnie. I want to be an encouragement to those and tell people, when you're going through it, I know you're not going to feel that way. I know it's not going to feel that way at all. I know it's not. But just hold on. Hold on. Just a little bit longer. And he says, joy will come in the morning. Say, weeping may endure for the night. Our weeping and our sorrow may endure for just a night. But then joy cometh in the morning. But Lonnie, I'm going to shift to something completely different, and then turn the service back over to you. And again, this is not really a preaching. It's more of a testimony. But I want to tell y'all and tell these that are young and don't have the Holy Ghost yet, I want you to know what I went through. My experience when the Lord started calling me. And I don't know that I'll read any scripture at all. I'm just going to tell you what happened with me. I was always a very shy person growing up. I know it might not seem like it now because I don't mind being on stage in front of people, but I was always a very shy person. I didn't like being the center of attention, and it would embarrass me. I would get embarrassed very easily. And I had, I'd grown up around the love of God all my life. And I'd always known that I wanted the Holy Ghost one day because I had been around it all my life. And that love of God, and I'd go and visit with other friends and stuff, and I could tell when I'd stay the night over at their house, it was different. There was something different over there than that love of God that we had here. And I always knew that I wanted it someday growing up. And I was probably 12 or 13, somewhere around 12, I guess, and just before I turned 13. And you know, Granddaddy had the press crew, and he'd get out on the road and drive on the summers or whatever. And when I was out of school, I'd get in the car and I'd ride with him. I'd have to force him to stop and get something to eat because he wouldn't stop and eat. Man, he'd starve me to death. But he would just drive and be gone all the time. But I'd have to force him to stop and eat. But we would. I was riding with him. I think it was one summer, and that calling from the Lord had started to come on my life. And I was about 12 going into 13, I think. And I started to feel and to question, Lord, if I die right now, am I going to go to heaven? And I started having that question come up in my mind. If I die, I mean, at 12, 13 years old, I said, if I die right now, would I go to heaven? And I didn't want to talk to anybody about it. I was too nervous and embarrassed to ever mention anything about it to anybody. But one day we were driving down the road with my grandfather, and it was just me and him. I think it was an evening, if I remember right. And I think it was dark outside because I can remember staring at the clock because that was what my eye was fixated on, I think. And I wanted to ask him a question so bad. I mean, I wanted so bad to ask him a question. And I was so scared to ask him. I couldn't muster up enough courage and strength to really ask him what I wanted to ask him. And we were driving down the road, and then finally in the dead silence, I finally break out and ask him, kind of in a quivering voice, I think, how do you know when it's time for me? How do I know when it's time for me to go to the altar? So how do I know if God is calling me? Uncle Lonnie, I won't ever forget what happened. He was just driving down the road, and I'm sure his mind was no telling where it was, thinking about work or maybe about church. And a big old smile just came up on his face. He just smiled real big and kept driving. He said, son, you'll know. And that was it. That's all I got. That was the only answer I got. After mustering up all that courage to finally ask him, how do I know? And I'm expecting this major answer from this man of God that I look up to that, you know, it gives me a definitive, you'll know this, and this. This is what I was expecting. He just smiled and said, son, you'll know. I said, okay. And that was it. That was the end of that conversation. I don't think we talked any more about it the rest of the trip. But I know for certain from that point on, he was praying for me. He knew, even though I didn't know what was going on, that God was working with my heart. He knew what was happening right then. And we would go on a little ways, and I never went to the altar, and the Lord was working with me, was calling me. And they end up calling a revival out in Oregon. Y'all remember going out there to have revival with Brother Frank and Sister Ira out there in Oregon. And Dad hadn't had the Holy Ghost very long at all. And I was in school over at SBEC. And Mom and Dad went to the revival. And they called back home and said, Dad called and said, son, I got you a ticket. I want you to get on the plane. I think I got on with somebody else. I don't remember who else rode with me. But he said, I want you to come out here. So I got on the plane, flew out to Oregon. Didn't have any clue what was in store for me. I didn't know. God was working. I didn't realize he was working. But I got out there. And I said I'd always been around the love of God and knew that that love of God made me want the Holy Ghost. But Brother Melvin stood up and he began to preach out there. And I can still remember the sermon that he preached. He was talking over in Revelation about that bottomless pit and the smoke that's going to come up in the last days out of that bottomless pit, and how there's going to be these scorpions that are going to come out and they're going to torment men. They're going to torment those people that are not sealed with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And at that point, I had heard that sermon before many times. But at that point, that sermon was directly for me. And that love of God made me want the Holy Ghost. But it was that fear that came on me after hearing that sermon, the fear of God that came upon me, that motivated me to get up off of my seat and make my way to the altar. And had both of those not been present, because both of those are attributes of our Lord, love and fear. We are to fear Him. Because he says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing. And we desperately need to have a reverent fear about God. But it was that fear that motivated me to go down to the altar and to pray. And actually, I didn't get up off my seat immediately when they called altar call. I was there, and I was sitting there, and I just put my head down. And I could remember the conviction of the Lord was on me, and I was just sobbing, just crying tears. And Sister Faye Sasser came back there and just put her arm around me. And she told me, son, she said, this is as much for your grandparents and your parents as it is for you. This is for you. You can have this gift of the Holy Ghost. And she just, words in season, at the right time. I can remember I had on a class ring, and there's nothing wrong with a class ring, but I had on that class ring, I slipped it off, I dropped it on the floor, and I went running to the altar at that point. And I didn't receive the Holy Ghost up there. I prayed for about 2.5 years. So I'm going to fast forward to about 2.5 years later in April. I'm going to back up just a little bit. About a year before that, Mom was worried about something that was going on in the church. And she would drop us off at school and go to church every day and pray. And this went on for about a year. She dropped us off at school, she left us, and she went to church and she prayed about this situation that was going on at church. And after praying almost a year about that, God finally told her one day, said, sis, I've got that under control. He said, you're praying about the wrong thing. He said, I'm going to take care of this church. He said, I've already got it worked out. I'm going to work it out the way it needs to be worked out. And you can rest in the promise of knowing that all things work for the good of them that love the Lord. I'm going to work it out. But he said, he told her, you have a son that needs the Holy Ghost. And you need to spend your time. Don't quit praying. Come here every day and keep praying every single day and put him up before the Lord. Continually put him up before the Lord every day. And it wasn't just a few days after she changed her prayer. We had service, I can't remember if it was either a Wednesday or a Sunday night, and you know, sometimes every night, Granddaddy would just say, hey, look, we're going to have a couple of day service. It wasn't revival time. He just said, service was good, we're going to have a couple of day service. And I prayed real hard that night, and he said, we're going to come on back until Wednesday, until for the next three nights. And so we came back, and the next night I came back, and I don't think I prayed very good at all, or didn't seem like I could get very far. But what I did is, for about 3 days, I prayed everywhere I was. And I had to go and do my schoolwork. I was still in school, and you know, I had to go do my work. But then after I got done with my work, I would go out in the hallway. Sometimes I'd even go to the bathroom and wait in between classes changing, and I would go pray by myself. I didn't really want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to spend time with anybody. And for about 3 days, all I did, from the point that I woke up in the morning to the point that I went to bed at night, I prayed. And I prayed. I said, Lord, please give me the Holy Ghost. Please give me the Holy Ghost. And it was 3 days of praying like that. And then on the third day, we were down there. I was in the altar, and the power of the Lord was all over me. And I told y'all that I would get embarrassed really, really easy. I was praying and praying, and the power of the Lord was all over me, and I had on a brand new pair of khaki pants. And those pants split while I was down there on my knees. They split from about here down to about the middle of my thigh. And normally, something like that would have embarrassed me so much, I'd have jumped up and run off. But one of the brothers yelled and said, get him a blanket or something and wrap him up. So y'all wrapped me up. I think several of y'all were there. Y'all remember. And I tell this story over there, and people, where they weren't there, but y'all were there. Y'all remember this. So y'all wrap me up, and y'all start praying for me. He said, pray. Don't quit praying. Pray. And so I go back to praying. And I can remember thinking, one of the last thoughts that I had was, Lord, if that is the best that the devil has to keep me out, I'm not letting that keep me out. I'm coming to you. And I've told people over the years that story, and I said that you know, there wasn't anything sinful about that thought that came to my mind. But Lonnie, I think after telling that story the other day to somebody, I got to realizing there was something that was wrong with that thought. And the writer over in 1 John tells us that everything that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Don't get me wrong, there were sins that I had committed that I was sorry for that were lust of the eye and lust of the flesh, and I had asked for forgiveness of those. But what was holding me out was ultimately the pride of my life. Because that embarrassment that I was experiencing was pride in me, worried about what other people thought of me. I was worried about, what are they going to think about me? What are other people thinking about me? I didn't want to be embarrassed. I didn't want people to talk bad about me or make fun of me or laugh at me. But ultimately, that really went back to pride in my life. Because Jenna said it just a second ago. She said, we don't deserve anything. We do deserve something. What we deserve as a fallen human being, as the son of Adam, from that Adamic nature, what we deserve because of the sin that was in our life, we deserve death, hell, and the grave. That is what every single one of us rightly deserve. And it is only by God's grace and God's mercy, just like what Jenna said, that we experience any good thing in this life. Any blessing. Dustin, any blessing that comes to you at your job, any deal that you think you've made, anything that you've done, any money that comes your way, or any happiness that is in your life, it is only because of God's mercy and His grace. Because what we ultimately deserve is death and hell, and we deserve it immediately. But he said, God is not slack concerning his promises, and he is delaying. So eventually, Abel, did you do the homework I gave you? Did you read those chapters? Huh? A few of them? You hadn't read all of them. That's all right. So go read them. So we went up to the ark the other day. And the ark, while we were there, funny story, man, we were there end of the day. And I pulled it up on the radar, man. Clouds, it was clear. And then all of a sudden, a storm didn't blow in. It just appeared right over the top of us. Just happened right there. Over the top of the ark while we were there. And we're walking around the gift store at the end. And everybody's phone starts going bzzz, bzzz, bzzz. And it says flash flood at the ark. Okay? We're at the ark. And everybody's looking at each other like, what? Like, is this a joke or is this for real? And the next thing I know, I was in the restroom and I think the power went off. Did it flash or did it go off? So the power went off on us while we were there. And then it came back on and that storm passed by. But then on the way home from the ark, back to the hotel that night, we were driving and we look over to our left and there's this beautiful rainbow up there in the sky. And that rainbow was, I think one of the chapters I gave you was Genesis 9. Go back and read. You read it, didn't you? Or did you read it? No. You don't remember? Yeah, well, Genesis 9 is the one, I believe, that talks about the covenant that God made with Noah and the entire world. And he said, never again am I going to destroy the earth with a flood. This is the promise that I'm making to you. I will not ever destroy the earth with a flood again. But Langston, I may read something. If you, my hands are greasy. Do you mind opening up to 2 Peter 3? But he said, never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. And he said, every time that you see that rainbow in the sky, that is a token, a sign that the promise that I'm giving you is true. I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. It's all right, sorry. But he didn't in Genesis chapter 9, but later on, the prophets would talk and they would say, there is coming a day in that great and notable day of the Lord that one of these days I am going to destroy the earth again. He says, just like it was in the days of Noah, and just like it was in the days of Lot, one of these days, and like it was in the days of Noah, men and women's hearts were but evil continually. Their constant thought was on evil all the time. And we are getting closer and closer to that day. And it is only by God's mercy, because he's promised us. So there was a promise that he was not going to destroy the earth with water, but he has also promised that one of these days he is going to destroy the earth again. And this time it will not be with water. This time it will be with fire, and it will consume the entire earth. You have any luck? That's all right. Thank you. I love y'all, and I love Brother Langston. Thank you. Sorry for me putting you on the spot. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And if you research that word scoffers, it has to do with someone who is prideful. And someone who, and if you go back and read over in Proverbs, there's some verses about a scoffer and how that pride is part of his name. There shall be scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He promised he was coming. He told you before he went away, one of the last things he said, I'm going to my Father, but I'm coming back. Wait, I'm coming back one of these days. He made that promise. And there's people out there that are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? You know, things have continued like this for generations and generations. He said he was coming back. Is he actually going to come back? Knowing this first, that there shall be in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since all these old prophets have died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So this is what the scoffer is saying, that all things are just like they were. And they've always been like this, and I don't think they're ever going to change. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 5, he's talking specifically about Abel. If you remember, we talked at the Creation Museum about there was a firmament and there was water above, there was water beneath, and that's part of what God did on the 6 days of creation, and then on the seventh day he rested. But in those days of creation, he said, I put a firmament in between the waters, and there is water above and there is water beneath, and that firmament is like sky that is in between them, and I separate the two. And so Peter is going back and he's making the argument that, okay, you don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the fact that God created the heavens and the heaven and the earth. And he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So he's saying just by the word of God, God spoke it and it came into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And so there were waters above and waters beneath. And then he says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So he's talking about Noah. So he went in verse 5 from the story of creation into verse 6. He jumped ahead to the story of Noah. And he's talking about how that whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what he's telling you right there is that there is a promise that God is coming back. He has reserved this world. He is not going to destroy it with water, but he has promised you, I'm coming back, and when I do, I'm going to destroy it with fire this time. And the writer is saying, God is not slack in his promise. He is going to make true on every promise that is in the Word of God. But he's telling us right there in verse 9, but God is long-suffering to usward. right now, today, the fact that you are still breathing the breath of life is evidence of the mercy of God that is being extended to you right now. Because what we deserve is immediate death in hell. That is what we deserve. That's why Jenna can say, with stand on the fact, I may not feel good, but I am better than I deserve. And she's right. She is absolutely better than she could ever deserve. Because what we deserve is death, hell, and the grave. But He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what He is doing is delaying the end of time specifically for those of you who have not received the Holy Ghost yet. That's what that verse is telling us right there. It says, no man knows the day or the hour. We don't know when God is going to send that last trumpet sound. We don't know when it's going to happen. But He is long-suffering to usward, and He is suffering with us and waiting, trying, pleading with you. Don't wait too long. Don't wait too long, because He is delaying His coming so that you can make it in. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I think I'm going to stop right there. Brother Lonnie, I think I'm just about done. But I think the point of getting into that was that when you feel that calling of the Lord on your heart, if you're at the place where you realize in your heart that sin has been imputed into your life, and in your mind, you are beginning to question, if I die today, and I want you to ask yourself that, if I die today, where do I go? Do I go to heaven or do I go to hell? We listened to a song by Doyle Lawson on the way up here. He says, life has many choices, but eternity only has two. There's only two options. You're either one going to heaven, or you're going to hell. And the strange thing about the truth is that it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Doesn't matter if you admit it to yourself or not. The truth is always the truth. And God's word is the truth. Doesn't matter if you decide to admit it to yourself or not. It is still going to be true at the end. So what I want to encourage you with today is, if you feel that drawing hand of the Lord, and if you know in your heart, if you begin to question in your heart, Lord, if I die today, where am I going to go? Because the truth that I'm telling you today, the truth of God's word, is that there are only two places. One is heaven, the other is hell. And at the point that that age of accountability has come upon your life and sin has been imputed into your life, you have one of two choices. And Sister Rachel, your testimony the last time I was here keeps ringing in my ear. I loved it, about how I didn't want to go down there to that altar because it was me admitting that I was going to hell. Doesn't matter if you admit it or not. The truth is still the truth. And at the point that that realization is real in your mind, that is when the fear of God will begin to set in on you. And you won't be able to lay in your bed at night and get a good night's sleep because you'll be afraid that when your eyes close, oh dear God, are they going to open again? Oh dear God, are my eyes going to open in this earth again? Because I'm telling you, every one of us, our eyes are going to close one time, and then the very next thing that we see is going to be the judgment bar of Christ. The very next thing, he says, it is once appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. That is coming right after our eyes close in death, and then we open and we see Jesus. And Jenna's uncle, great uncle, gave a testimony back in Stockbridge over the summer that I loved. But he told about this man that was, it was this young boy who was out fishing, and he ran out of gas on his boat, I think, while he was out there fishing, and he got to screaming at the top of his lungs, "Help! Help!" And a man was driving by, had his windows down in his truck, and he heard the kid over the noise, and he heard it. And he pulled over, and he went out there, and he helped the guy, and got him in. And he helped him to get him to shore, and got him back safety. Time went on a little bit, and the young boy ended up getting into a little bit of trouble. And he got arrested, had to go up before the judge. And he goes up to talk to the judge, and when he sees the judge, he gets excited because he realizes it's the same guy that helped him back there get off the boat and get him back to safety. And he goes to talking to the judge and he says, "Hey, judge, you remember me. You remember that day that you helped me?" And he said, "Is there something we can do about this that you know, you can help me again?" And he said, "Son," it's the judge talking to that young boy again. He said, "Son, there's a difference about today." He said, "Back then, I was your Savior." He said, "Today, I'm your judge." With the Holy Ghost, with that blood of Jesus having been applied to our heart and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, our case is already settled before the judge. It is settled in amen. Our sins have been paid for in advance by a merciful Savior. And that is what He is desiring to do for you today. He wants to. He gave His life willingly, wanting to pay that price for you so that you can have a, when you stand before that judgment bar, that you can say, "Lord, I've been an unprofitable servant. I know I have. I know I've been an unprofitable servant. I've tried, but I've been an unprofitable servant." And then the next thing you hear is the voice of the Savior saying, "Paid in full. This one's mine. You can't have him. This one's mine. His debt has already been paid in full." But then there's undoubtedly some that are going to go up before that judgment bar, and He's going to say, I tried. Oh God, I tried to get you to come to me. And the pride that was in your life kept you from coming down here, humbling yourself down and surrendering yourself to the Lord. I tried to get you to come to me. I was your Savior back then. I tried to be your Savior and you rejected me. Now I have no choice but to say I am your judge. Lord God, that puts a fear on me. That puts a fear on me because I don't want any of you to step in front of that judge and hear him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." I don't want to hear him say that. I want him to hear him say, for you and for me, I want him to say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." Even though I messed up and have been just a lousy servant, He's going to say, "Welcome in, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over just a few things, and I'm going to make you ruler over many. Enter in now to the joys of your Lord." Oh God, how exciting. How glorious is that that's just out in front of us for those of us with the Holy Ghost. It's glorious right there in front of us. But for those of you that don't have the Holy Ghost, Brother Lonnie, Lord, it's fearful. It is fearful. And I pray that I don't put the fear in you, but that the work of God and the love of God would put a fear in your heart that would motivate you to cast down that selfish pride, that foolish imagination, to cast it down and to come to the Lord and say, oh God, I've ruined, I'm ruined, I have made a wreck of my life, and only you can fix it. Because he says, by grace are we saved through faith. You can't do enough good to receive the Holy Ghost. You've got to just come down there and say, God, my life is broken. I have broken it, and I can't. Everything that I try to do, I keep messing it up, and I need you to fix it. And he promised he would. He promised he would be there for you. Lord, Brother Lonnie, I think I need to get out of the way. I love y'all. I appreciate your patience. I know we've been here a while, and I appreciate your patience. But God, I want you. My heart's desire is I want to be about my Father's business. I want to encourage those with the Holy Ghost. Hold on. Hold on. Even among the things that are coming, we have things that are coming. That are, the end that is going to come is going to be difficult for us, Brother Lonnie. There are things that are going to be out in front of us that I pray that I don't have to see it. But Lord, I don't want my children to have to see it either. Oh, that breaks my heart to have to think of them having to go through it. But hold on. If you have the Holy Ghost, hold on and rest in the promise of Romans 8:28, because it is a promise, and God is not slack concerning his promise, but is faithful to them. And he says, all things work for the good of them that love the Lord. So hold on, even in the trouble. And those of you that don't have the Holy Ghost yet, please don't resist that voice of the Lord. Come to him while he's calling you. He wants to be and is here saying, I am your Savior right now. Today, in this moment, I can be your Savior today. But if you put me off too long, one of these days I will be your judge. Come to him before it's too late. Brothers, y'all come ahead.